Is there a handheld? So, Owen Malachi Clausen. I assumed he's named after Michael Owen, but I'll...
No. Hello, hello, hello.
I know you, you're Aiden's dad.
It's on. All right, share this with me. What? Here, borrow.
Hello?
Oh, sorry.
Thanks, Ryan. His name is Owen Malachi because we really like the name. Actually, we really love the meaning of it as well. Owen in Gaelic means little warrior. And Malachi means messenger of God.
Lovely.
So we're really praying that he takes on the full meaning of his name.
Okay. Right. I think we know most people here. Is there anybody we don't know that's standing with you? Or?
Well, we have some friends here, yes. And we have some friends that didn't want to come up, I guess. But, yeah, Mike and Janice are friends of ours. And then the rest are from our community group, Billix and LeClaire's and Angela, I'm guessing Joel's working, right? So, yeah. And we also have other community group people out there too. So, thanks for coming, guys, and Buddy Dwayne, and I mean, in all honesty, we could have everybody standing up here because we really feel like this is our home. So,
yeah. Okay. So, let's dedicate Owen Malachi Clausen to the Lord. This is a real privilege. This is church. We really love child dedications. This has been the practice of God's people from at least the time of Abraham, where God said to Abraham, these promises are to you and to your children and to your children's children. God set something in motion. And so parents were receiving promises on behalf of their children and grandchildren. And there's a role that parents play in the area of faith to receive a special grace from God for their children to be able to walk in their ways and to enjoy the same kind of covenant with God as they walk in. And so it's a wonderful privilege. So do you think Owen Malachi, do you think he'll... Oh, let's try this. Okay, do you think he'll be okay? Can you see him? Isn't he a handsome little fella? He's going to be a rugby player. He's thick through. He is. He's looking at me like he wants to arm wrestle. He's a strong little Clausen. So if you do me the favor, if you're comfortable, it's our custom is that we make a blessing from the families of the church to the family that are dedicating their child. And so if you're comfortable with that, you could extend a hand and maybe you'd think about what your family, what do you have to bless this family with? What has God put as a residentially in you, put in your heart in a way that stays? That you can pray on to other families. So just as we do that, we'll ask the Clausens. I know the answers to these, but there's a public confession that takes place. Do you believe in God, one God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you believe that he uniquely revealed himself in Jesus? And if you come to cherish Jesus as your own Lord and personal Savior? And is it your desire that Owen would, in time, come to follow your example and believe Christ for himself? And will you fashion your home so that your home is the kind of place where he would see the witness of Christ and come to believe? Okay, then let's pray for him. Precious little man. So Heavenly Father, we feel like today we're walking in the footsteps of history. We're walking in the footsteps that all of your people from the beginning have walked in. That you give us the gift of children. And that the responsible believer then separates them back to you. Gives them over to you. After which we are stewards. Responsible stewards. And so, Father, we do. We dedicate this child. We set Owen Malachi Clausen. We set him aside to you. We offer him to you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come in response and fill him. So we dedicate to you in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, we offer you to God from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. And Father, send your Spirit to bring him into the faith of his parents. Not only the faith that they have now, but our desire for our children is that they would go well beyond us. We ask that you would protect him from all harm. We ask that you would be a covering around about him, that he would that evil would never befall him. We ask that both his waking hours and his sleeping hours would be blessed, that you'd keep him from nightmares. We pray, Lord, that he would just, even at this stage, he would see you in his mother and father. And he would love you and long for you and to know your presence in his heart and in his home, even from this age. And so I bless you, Owen. I bless you in the name of God. This wonderful, precious gift. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just show them how proud we are of this family. Oh, it's just lovely. How wonderful. That's one handsome family. Well, it's my privilege to invite someone to speak here for the first time. I am really, really thankful to belong to a church that has given such a commitment to leadership development, to identify people's callings and serve those callings. And we've got many, many ways of doing that. But just one of them is that I take have a kind of an apprenticeship that works with me personally over a year or two period of time. And the last one was Rob Steele. I just had so much fun walking with Rob and him being part of our team and being part of our congregation. Then to send them to plant a church in Regina. And then over this year, it has been Chad Block. And he's just preparing now to go plant a church in Comox, B.C. And so just ask Chad if he would come and share the word of the Lord to us today. I heard him preach at the 9 o'clock. You think, oh boy, what kind of training does that guy need? He's a pretty good preacher. And it's lovely to have him come and bring God's word to us this morning. Lord bless you, Chad, as you preach. Yeah.
All right. Wow, is it good to be here this morning? Spent last weekend out at a camp at Gull Lake, just north of Red Deer, with a group of senior high students speaking and pointing to them, and I heard I missed a good morning. We had a really good morning, too. But I just love what God's doing, what he's releasing in the area of worship, in the area of prophetic. Ian, your word this morning was so dead on for where we're headed and for what I feel like God has for us this morning. And so thank you for that. I love that as a church we're beginning to operate in a way that makes space for what God's wanting to do, even when we never could have planned it or put it on the schedule. This is a good community and a real gift from God. It's been so good for us, John and I, to be here. For this year, literally moves me to tears when I pray and thank the Lord for what he's done in our lives in this past couple of years, and very, very significant what this year being here with you has been for us. So, just before we get into the word this morning, Adam, I feel like you need to know this morning that it's evident what God, Adam, some of you might not know, Adam was drumming this morning. That's Adam. And that It's just so cool to see what God's doing in your life and what he's pouring out on you as you drummed this morning. It was very evident that his heart for us and his spirit was coming through you as you drummed, and that you, as much as anyone this morning, led us into worship and into that place. And so just want to bless you this morning and your family. Truly believe that as you continue to receive, that he's going to pour himself out on you and your home and radically change you. I love what God's doing in the midst of worship here, and that he's releasing not only our worship leaders, but our players and us as a congregation in the midst of worship. And that it's becoming, Melinda and I talked last week, it's becoming, worship here is becoming a team sport. We're all in it together. Isn't it fun? It's good. It's good. Let's look together at the book of Acts this morning, starting in chapter 8. Starting at verse 9, I want to read you a story that you maybe have heard before. I know I'd heard it, but haven't spent a whole lot of time looking closely at it, so we want to do that together this morning. It says, there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the gospel news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive this Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are... I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered this, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. This is an interesting story on all kinds of levels. As we enter this story, we see Philip has gone to Samaria, and this is really... the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised that when the Spirit came in power, that they would go and that they would bring the gospel to all the nations. And one of the specific ones mentioned in the first chapter of Acts is Samaria. So this is very exciting. The early church would have heard Jesus said that. Philip would have heard that. And so as he's in Samaria and they're seeing these things happen, there's got to be a connection to them that's just continuing to add momentum and fuel to this fire for them. This is an exciting time for these men of God. For the church. Philip goes to this town and he shares the gospel. And one of the men that's encountered by Philip, one of the men that's changed by the gospel, is Simon. Simon was a magician. We could maybe call him a sorcerer. However we want to term it, he was a man who could perform powerful spiritual acts. He had abilities in the supernatural that led people to see him as great. As I did my research, I started to realize that these kinds of men in this part of the world would have functioned as spiritual leaders in their community. So not only did he have these abilities, but he most likely walked with a certain amount of spiritual authority in that community. People actually looked to him in a similar way that we would look to our pastors and our leaders for spiritual direction, for understanding and insight into how the spiritual realm worked and how our lives interacted with it. He was a man of real position and of real power in his community, to the point at which people would call him great. What I find interesting is that in his life, as people called him great, and as he went through this kind of pattern in his life of acquiring abilities in the spiritual, of acting them out and doing powerful things, and then people coming in and saying, wow, that man is great. He actually began to believe it, not only in a semantic way, but it became a part of who he was. It actually began to identify him as a man who was great. And we see throughout that time period and throughout ancient times in the world, it wasn't actually all that strange for a man to refer to himself as great, like Alexander the Great, right? So it was very likely that Simon might have introduced himself to you as Simon the Great. It had actually become so important to him and so much a part of who he was that his greatness began to identify him. His identity was wrapped up in this place of his spiritual power and his spiritual influence in a community. And then Peter and John show up. Simon has already had an encounter with the gospel that has obviously changed his life. Just like the rest of his community, he has said yes to Jesus at this point in the story. It says that he was baptized and that he began to follow Philip around. You get the sense that he was joined to Philip's hip. Because it's not like he'd completely missed the boat. He knew something was different about this Jesus and he'd surrendered his life to him. Given his life over, and as he followed Philip and watched the signs and the wonders that were happening as Philip prayed for people and people were being healed and things were, he was amazed. This man had been impacted by the gospel in a profound way, and it had transformed a man who had spiritual power in a dark way, in an evil way, to a man who now followed Jesus. But when the Jerusalem church finds out that the gospel's hit Samaria, they're excited and they want to encourage. They want to come alongside, see what's happening, speak into it. So they send two of their best, Peter and John. And when Peter and John show up, they realize very quickly that the Holy Spirit has yet to be imparted to these people. So they have been baptized in water. They've given their lives to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has yet to come. And so they begin to pray. They have a great message. They say, wow, Philip, you've done a great job. This is incredible. They would have come alongside this community and been excited about what God was doing. It was incredible. An entire community, men and women, have all come to Jesus. But they say, guess what? It gets even better. Because in their own personal experience, they have waited on the Holy Spirit. And when he came, it got way better. Suddenly hundreds and thousands are coming to Jesus. The sick are being healed. People who have dealt with the demonic and with oppression for years are being set free. I mean, they say, let us pray for you that the Holy Spirit would come and fill you. And so they begin to lay hands on these people. And as they do, we can tell from the story that something evident is happening to people as they pray. The Holy Spirit is coming and it's obvious that he's coming. Because Simon is on the sideline watching, and he is just intrigued. That as these men go and they lay hands on people, power is coming through them into these people's lives, and things are happening. And Simon has a bit of a broken response to what he sees happening. It was obvious to Simon that these were spiritual leaders of real power and authority. These guys weren't messing around. But through Simon's eyes, what he saw was sort of like a Christian equivalent to who he'd been. When he looked at them, because of his own brokenness and the things he believed or the way that he saw his life in the world, he looked at them and thought, ah, Peter the Great. And John the Great. Now, Peter and John definitely didn't see themselves that way. These were incredibly humble men who took none of the glory and who knew they walked in none of their own strength, in none of their own power, and were trying to accomplish nothing for their own glory, all for Jesus. Right? So Simon was misunderstanding what he was seeing. It wasn't about these men. It was about the Spirit of God in these men. It was about what God was doing in this community. But because of Simon's past in his life, that was hard for him to see. And instead, when he sees the Holy Spirit begin to move, he doesn't see an opportunity to receive, but an opportunity to maybe find his place again. So suddenly in the presence of these two influential spiritual men, Simon's feeling out of place. Something's happening inside his heart. It's not feel good. And it leads him to think, wow, I want that again. I want to be that guy. I want to be great. He's so confused by it. He so misses the point. He's so tempted to use the Holy Spirit for his own purposes that he actually offers the money to buy this power. Like, totally misses the point. Like, as a result, Peter confronts him right then and there on the spot. He doesn't wait. He doesn't kind of look for a better opportunity or kind of coddle it. He nails him. He says, look, your heart is not right. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. The result in Simon, because of the brokenness of his past life, he really did, although Jesus had transformed him in massive ways, still carry into that relationship with Jesus hurts and brokenness, lies of the enemy, that your value is all summed up in your ability to impress, that your value inside this community is all wrapped up in your ability to perform the great. This brokenness in him created a wrong heart. Peter calls it out. It hindered his ability to receive. Simon missed out in that moment. It put him in a very dangerous place. And we know it was a dangerous place because Peter looks at him and says these words, I see in you the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Oops. Like Simon in that moment goes, whoa, I missed something. And I actually love the grace of the Father that's coming through Peter in what for some of us feels like a bit of a harsh moment. Like he really confronts this guy, but in the midst of it, I see the love and the grace of God. Because that confrontation shakes Simon and makes him aware of something internally that he wasn't aware of. So much so that Simon's response very quickly is not to say, who do you think you are, and to continue in his brokenness, but to respond to this call of repentance and say, please pray for me. There's a couple of things I think we can learn from this story personally. One is that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, cannot be bought. Some of us, most of us would not attempt to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with cash. Mainly because we were born in the Western world. And so we have a hard time getting our heads around it as a commodity or something that could even be acquired that way. For Simon, that made sense. For us, that doesn't make sense. But still many of us have this tendency towards trying to earn the presence of God. Maybe not with cash, but definitely with our actions. Or with our physical posture, or our determination in the midst of worship, or in a time of prayer. As if somehow something we could do would buy us this encounter, buy us this power. But the presence of God can't be bought. It's a gift. There's no price on it. It's free. And the only way to receive it is as a gift of grace. Ironically enough, as Simon stood there not receiving, everyone around him was receiving. It's interesting to me that he thought he needed to buy it when everyone else around was receiving it for free. It speaks to a broken place in his heart that Peter called out. The other thing we can learn from this is that the presence of God is never to be about our glory. Only the glory of God. Jan and I have been deeply, deeply impacted by the Vineyard in Canada and the United States. We spent a number of years in that movement. And John Wimber, who started that movement, is a man I never had the privilege of meeting, but I've met a number of people who knew him intimately. And so I've heard lots of great stories. And one of the things that he passed on to that group of churches and to the group and many, many people was a prayer that as the Vineyard, they began to pray whenever they were together and whenever they had a chance. They would pray together, Holy Spirit, come. And so often in a Vineyard environment, you will hear someone pray that prayer. And I heard it many times, and in response many times saw him do just that. And so it became a dear and a treasured prayer to me, one that I pray often. One that I often pray when I'm praying for people, that the Holy Spirit would come. When I pray on my own, that the Holy Spirit would come. As we worship, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come. When I got to River of Life, a couple of years ago, Todd was speaking. I can't remember if it was in a sermon or in a prayer night. But he quoted another man from the Welsh revival in the early 1900s, a man named Evan Roberts. And Evan got to be a part of some incredible things happen in his nation as the Holy Spirit would come in power. And one of the things that he would encourage their congregations to pray aloud together, to pray internally together, to call out for, he would put it this way. He would say, let us pray this. Send the Holy Spirit now for Christ's sake. And the first time that I heard Todd say that, something tweaked in me. Something kind of clicked. And I thought, we need to add that second half to the prayer. Now, the second half of the prayer is for Christ's sake. I know that that was implied when John Wimber prayed and when many of those people prayed. But when I heard that, I thought, for me, that's an important addition because there's many moments in my life where it's not implied, where it's easy for me to say, Holy Spirit, come. So that I can feel good about how this sermon went. Or Holy Spirit, come. So as I pray over this person, I feel like I'm doing something. Or Holy Spirit, come. So that people everywhere would look and see that I am great. Or that we are great. It's really easy for us to go there in very subtle ways, but dangerous ways. And so I love the addition and say, let us pray, Holy Spirit, come for Christ's sake. To kind of hold us to that place, to that plumb line, to say, always for Christ's sake. And finally, I think we can learn from this that the presence is never to be used as a tool towards our own ends. It can be so tempting, even in seasons like we're in as a church right now, to try and grab hold of the Holy Spirit like a tool and to try and use that to manipulate a course or an agenda. But God's always got better agendas than we do. And he always sets clearer and straighter paths and course than we ever could imagine. And so it's important for us to recognize that we cannot treat the Holy Spirit that way. We need to be in a position of release as it relates to the Holy Spirit, of abandon to say, do what you want. Anything you would want to do in my life, anything you would want to do in our community, anything that you would want to do in this nation, Holy Spirit, come for Christ's sake. So in response this morning, I'm hit with this question. I started to think, you know, what was it about Simon's approach or his posture towards the Holy Spirit that got him into trouble? And we've talked a lot about that this morning. But more importantly for us as we respond and we make this a bit personal as a community this morning, let us ask ourselves how our ideas, how our brokenness, our hurts, and our inner woundings, our past, how our worldview as Canadians, how our ungodly beliefs, the things that we believe to be true that aren't true of ourselves and of people and of God, how our present life situations, our relationships, good and bad, and our workplaces and the things we long for and the things that we hold too dearly to, and how are all of these things impacting my posture towards the Holy Spirit today? It was the same question, really, that Peter put to Simon. Simon, recognize that your inability to understand that God loves you just for who you are is hindering your ability to receive from the Holy Spirit today. Some of us have a hard time trusting in general, to trust the people around us. We've been hurt, and that broken trust is making its way into our relationship with the Lord, and it's really impacting us right now in this season as we try and enter into the presence, because deep down inside, we don't trust the Holy Spirit should he let loose in our lives. Some of us in the past have been critical of the Holy Spirit. We've seen him do things, and we've seen environments where he had freedom to move, and we didn't like what we saw. Some of us have even been validly hurt in those places. But it's put inside of us a criticism or a judgment. We've seen someone else come under the power of the Holy Spirit, and what we saw put judgment or criticism in us. And some of us have actually spoken those things out in public forum. It's very hard then to step into those places ourselves. It takes a lot of humility to say, I was wrong. And so for some of us, that's holding us back. It's coming in little ways into the midst of our encounters, our opportunities to receive and to step into the presence of God. Some of us, when this stuff starts happening and we're in seasons like this, if we're honest to admit it, have a hard time not just seeing an opportunity for our own personal advancement. We can't get past our own personal call and how this could help it, or, you know, our own big long set of needs and how they could all get met. And we kind of come to it with these agendas or this desire for advancement. And then many of us, if we're honest, and it might only be in subtle ways, but ways that slow us down or hold us back, are afraid. Because we don't feel like we could contain the Holy Spirit or keep him in a place that would sort of be okay. And in all honesty, the more this takes off and the more that we welcome the presence as a community, the more we go, yeah, this is not okay. Because we see him releasing people in freedom and moving into places of life. The Holy Spirit isn't safe, but he's good. Like, no one in their right mind would promise you that if you say yes to the Holy Spirit, he won't go to places you don't want him to go. He probably will. Or to challenge you to do things that right now you'd think, no way. Like, you read the book Acts. These guys would lay hands on the sick at the drop of a hat in the middle of the public square. There's something about that for some of us that actually puts a stop in our hearts and says, oof, I can't fully let go here because I'm not sure that I can trust that. And I feel like this morning as we were in worship, God was moving in many of our hearts, stirring many of us, preparing us to receive this morning. But as we've been speaking, I pray that he would search our hearts and that he would make known to us if there's anything in us that has us in our wrong posture towards His Holy Spirit. And like Simon, that He would also give to us the grace to say, Father, I repent. Would you free me? Repentance, one of the great gifts of our time here in Lethbridge has been a greater and a fuller understanding of repentance. For me, repentance was always heavy and I did not like the idea. Because for me, repentance always stopped at telling God all the bad stuff I'd done. What I didn't really grab hold of was the fact that that's like our entrance into repentance. The reality, the bigger reality of repentance is the grace and the life that He gives us because we turn. We don't just turn from something, we turn to something. And so this morning, this is an exciting message, an exciting call to repentance. If there's areas of our hearts where we have been focused in the wrong way, we need to turn from those things this morning and say, Father, I turn to you. And then let's pray together. Holy Spirit, come for Christ's sake. And just see what'll happen. In Acts chapter 3, this in the midst of worship, God really laid this on my heart. I heard Stephen speak on this in the Nepali service a few weeks ago, and it's been sticking with me ever since. But Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, and let this just lead us into a time where God can search our hearts. It says, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. I feel really strongly this morning that the message or the direction from God is that we come with these things to Him this morning, that we lay them down, and then receive a time of refreshing. In areas where you've come hungry, and even this morning you've come hungry, that deep inside of you there's a longing for more. And I believe that for many of you this morning, you've come that way. Hungry for more of the Spirit. Hungry for more of His presence. And this morning as we come in repentance, I believe that He wants to pour out His Spirit in a more full way because we've let go of some things. So let's pray together. Father, we come to You this morning and we lay down our lives. Lord, You've heard our prayers over these last weeks and months. We are hungry for more of You. Lord, in this room, there are many who have encountered You and You've transformed our very lives. We've tasted and we've seen. And it's put inside of us, Lord, a hunger for more. And so by way of Your Holy Spirit now, I pray that You would come and that You would reveal to us, Lord, what is my posture to You? What is my posture towards the Holy Spirit? And God, in any way that it's not right, would You lead us into a time of repentance? Would You lead us into a time of healing this morning? Would You free us, Lord, to receive from You? Let's just invite the prayer teams to come forward. And if you know this morning that you need to respond to that word, why don't you come? And we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. We're just going to spend some time in worship and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives to free us up for the more that He's promised and the more that He's put a longing in your heart for.